I'm going to ask you to start with me in Revelation chapter 16 tonight. Revelation chapter 16, we read this before we closed last time, and we'll go back and look at it one more time. This is the sixth bowl of God's wrath that is poured out upon the earth, and it prepares us for what we're going to be looking at tonight in Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 12. It says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." They're prepared to cross that river and come toward the land of Palestine. Not only is it just the kings of the east, though, that are gathered together, it is all the kings of the earth. Look at verse 13. John writes and says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world." So it's not just the kings of the east. The river Euphrates is dried up for just those kings. But the three spirits, unclean spirits, go out to the kings of the earth, the kings of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we see in verse 15 the words of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And it says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." They're gathered to a particular place. It's referred to as Armageddon, the only place in the Scriptures that name is found, Armageddon. We often speak of the Battle of Armageddon, but that expression is actually not found in the Scriptures. We never talk about the Battle of Armageddon. The battle that's described is what we see here in verse 14. The battle of that great day of God Almighty. That is the day that we're looking at. That's the day we're going to be studying tonight and what happens on that day. It is described in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, with the opening of the sixth seal. It says, "The great day of His wrath," the great day of God's wrath. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, which is where our text is for tonight, it is called the Supper of the Great God. Look at that passage. Let's read through that, what we're going to be studying tonight. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. John has just seen in verses 11 through 16 the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, and an army of angelic beings, I believe, following closely upon him. Then, after we see that coming of the Lord, we see in verse 17, John writes and says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." That's Christ. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Not a very pretty sight of what we're going to be looking at tonight, but one that we certainly need to see and understand. Armageddon is the place where these kings and their armies gather together. It's a Hebrew word, Armageddon. The word Ar, the first part of the word, means a city or a hill. The word Megiddo is a word that has two different meanings, but both of them are associated with each other. The noun form means a place of troops. Megiddo is a noun, means a place of troops. The verb form means to cut to pieces. So if we look at Megiddo, it is a place of troops or a place of slaughter, is what it describes. And certainly it is an actual place, it's described. It has several references to it in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it was famous for being a place where there were many slaughters that took place. Some good, some not so good. For instance, Barak, the judge Barak in Judges chapters 4 and 5, won a great victory over the Canaanites at Megiddo.
Likewise, Gideon, one of the other judges, won a great victory over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7 at that very same place, Megiddo. But we also see the death of Israel's very first king, King Saul. According to 1 Samuel 31, he was killed by the Philistines at Megiddo. Same thing with King Josiah, the boy king who did wonderful things in Israel. He was killed by the Egyptians at that very same place of Megiddo in 2 Kings 23. So this is the real place that these armies are gathering together. The city or the hill in this place that is called Megiddo. And again, it's described as a place where troops gather, but also a place where troops are slaughtered. Now, we refer to it as the battle. We talk about the Battle of Armageddon. The word battle, again, is used in Revelation 6:14, the battle of the great God Almighty. And there we get the idea, when you hear that word battle, you think, yeah, this is going to be a single one-battle contest. It's going to be over very quickly. That's possible. Certainly we know God is capable of winning a great victory in one simple battle. But the word that's used for battle here is not the typical word that describes a single battle. It can be used that way, but it's the Greek word polemos, okay, or polemos. And it can refer to a single battle, but more often in Scripture, it is used to refer to a war or an entire military campaign, which is composed of many different battles. For instance, it's translated 10 times in the New Testament, either war or wars. It's translated only 5 times, battle. Now, look, for instance, in Revelation chapter 13. Go back there with me for just a second. We'll get an idea of this. This is talking about the beast that rises up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And in the middle of Daniel's 70th seven, in the middle of that 7-year period of tribulation, we know that he's going to openly declare war against the people of Israel. But notice what it said in verse 7, Revelation 13:7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, I think his war with the saints is an entire campaign, a military campaign against the people of Israel, against those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just one single battle, but it's a war. And so he makes war against the saints, and it's given to him to overcome them. And we see that described. The same thing is said here in Revelation 19, verse 19. It says, all of these kings and their armies, they gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, I don't know that they have in mind that we're going to win one single battle. They look at this as an entire campaign, a military campaign that they're going to wage against the people of God and against God himself, particularly the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think when we look at the Battle of Armageddon or the Battle of the Great God Almighty, I don't think we're talking about just one single battle. I'm not saying God couldn't do that, but I don't think that's what we see. And I think there are scriptures that indicate that that's probably going to be something longer than that. The Old Testament, we see prophecies which point to the fact that this is going to be a war, not just one single battle. It's not going to be limited even to one location. It's not going to be something that just happens at Armageddon, but it extends beyond to other areas. Let's look at a few of those. Turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 34. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 34. Isaiah is such an interesting prophetical book because he touches on so many different subjects. He talks about the first coming of Christ and his sufferings and his death. He talks about the second coming of Christ. He talks about the tribulation period. There's so much in this book. We're going to look at chapter 34 and look at just one small portion. And notice the language, notice the things that he talks about, and see how this doesn't apply to exactly what we're seeing in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Verse 1, it says this. It says, come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to what? To the slaughter. Interesting expression. He says, and also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now, when will that take place? When will the host of the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, when will those things be changed? When will the heavens be rolled up like a scroll? Well, that's when Christ returns, and we see those things. He says, all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and its fruit falling from a fig tree. Now, look at verse 5. For my sword, what goes out of the mouth of the one who sits on that white horse? Sharp sword, that he would do what with it? Smite the nations. My sword shall be bathed in heaven, and indeed it shall come down. Now, on who? On Edom. Now, Edomites are not even the nation of Israel. That's one of the nations, right? Okay. Where are they from? Who are they descended from? These are the people of Esau. Okay. Their location is south of the land of Palestine. Okay. They're in the very south part of the land of Palestine. He says, my sword shall be bathed, he says, in heaven, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. Because they were a cursed people because of the way they treated God's people Israel. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, which is a location in Edom. He says, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now, there might have been partial fulfillments of this earlier on, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is not going to be until what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation chapter 19. When Christ returns to this earth, that's when the ultimate day of vengeance of the Lord will take place. The day of vengeance of our God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 61, and the year in which the people of Israel and the cause of Zion or Jerusalem, we see recompense for everything that they have suffered at the hands of the nations. And so Isaiah prophesies of that. But where does it extend down to? As far down south as Edom. We see a victory, we see blood running and flowing as far south as Edom. Now, look at another Old Testament passage in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 9. It says this, in very similar wording, again, to what we see in Isaiah, proclaim this among the nations. Okay, so again, we're talking about the nations. Now, think about Revelation 16. Which kings are gathered together at this place, Armageddon? Kings of the whole world. Kings of the earth, kings of the whole world. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for what? War. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. He says, and your pruning hooks into spears. Take all the implements that you've used for farming and turn those into implements of war. He says, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's an interesting word, Jehoshaphat. It means Jehovah judges. The infinite, self-existent God, Jehovah, sits in judgment. That's why it's called the valley where Jehovah will judge. This is a literal place as well. Jehoshaphat is an area that is located. It's an extended area, many believe, to the east of Jerusalem. So now we've moved from Armageddon. Armageddon is basically northeast of Jerusalem. It's basically the north part of Palestine. This moves down, and this is closer to Jerusalem itself. But notice what he says there in verse 12 again. For there in the valley of Jehoshaphat I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now, how will he judge them? Look at verse 13. Put in the sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Come and go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now, Revelation chapter 14 describes those very two same things we see right here in Joel chapter 3. It talks about the fact that the Son of Man is going to come. He's going to have crowns on his head, but he's going to have a sickle in his hand. And he's going to put in that sickle. What do you use the sickle for? Cut things down.
and harvest. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to cut things down when he comes back in judgment. And not only will he do that, then he's going to gather all the vines, the clusters of the grapes of the vines together, and he's going to put them in the wine press, and he's going to trample that wine press, and the blood's going to flow on that day. We see that very thing here. Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe, come go down, the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what? Decision. The valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. That happens just before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Just before the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heaven. The Lord also will roar. From where? From Zion. Where Zion is Jerusalem. He will come from Jerusalem. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people, and he will be the strength of Israel when he comes back. So he's going to fight against the nations. The blood's going to flow. The harvest will take place. Jehovah will judge. All of this is describing this end time, this end judgment, this battle that we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty is what it is. Look in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. This is an interesting book as well because of the variety of prophecies that are found here. But chapters 12, 13, and 14 take us to these end times, to what was going to take place. Now here, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against who? Israel. There are things that are going to happen to Israel because of their sins against God. In fact, the things that we see taking place during the tribulation period, and even at the close of the tribulation period, when the kings of the earth and their armies and all these nations, when they come and attack, it's because of Israel's sins and transgressions. And so, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the time this is prophesied, Judah and Jerusalem have already gone into captivity, I believe. I think I've got that right in my mind. So this is pointing to a time in the future when Judah and Jerusalem will be under siege and will go into captivity again. Look at verse 3. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. You see, when those armies gather together there at Megiddo, at Armageddon, they're not just going to come and fight against the Lamb. They're also going to fight against His people. They're going to come against the city of Jerusalem. They're going to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Because when Satan's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 12, he's angry with someone. Who is it? Israel, the woman that gave birth to the male child. He goes out and he knows that he only has a short time left and he goes out to destroy them. Well, that's going to continue all the way to the close of that tribulation period. And when we get down to the end, he knows he only has a very short time left now. He's going to try to accomplish what he set out to do all along. So all these nations that he has gathered together by the deception of the false prophet, by the leadership of the Antichrist, they're going to gather together against Jerusalem. Verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day I shall make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to protect his city
He's going to protect His people from these nations which surround it. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I think that's still future. I think what he's describing there is what God will do, what the Lamb will do, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth. He will go to Jerusalem. He'll come out of Jerusalem, actually, and he'll fight against those nations that are surrounding that city in that day and besieging those people. And he will protect them. He will defend them. He will destroy all those nations. Now, you get another picture of it in Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Now, who's speaking there? "I will gather." That's God Himself. God's going to gather these nations together. Okay? You know, we talk about the tribulation period, and we talk about how the key person throughout the tribulation period is going to be the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, and his supporting staff of the false prophet. And we talk about all the things that they're going to do against the people of God. And they'll be directed by Satan. They'll get their authority and power from Satan. But everything that takes place in the book of Revelation, who's in charge? God is. Who directs everything that takes place? Who determines the time frame for everything we see in that book? God does. And when we see it here as well, the day of the Lord is coming. God's going to gather all these nations. Because remember, how does it all start? When the sixth bowl of God's wrath is poured out, all these things are set in motion. We see the river Euphrates dried up. We see the three unclean spirits. Though they're coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, all of that's initiated by God. He's the one who does this. And that opens up, and he says, "I'm going to gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." They're going to come up against God's holy city, Jerusalem. They're going to come up against the people of Israel, and they're going to fight. Because then think about this. That's where the Lamb's going to come from. When Christ comes, we'll keep reading. Let's go on. He says, the city is going to be taken. But the Gentiles are going to surround that city, besiege it, and take it. The houses will be rifled. The women will be ravaged. There will be terrible things that will happen to the people in those days. Half the city shall go into captivity. He says, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, after all these terrible things happen from the Gentile nations, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And in the very same way that He ascended bodily into heaven and everybody watched Him go, He says He's going to come in that very same manner. He's going to come back in that day. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the south, half of it toward the south, and then you shall flee, he says, through my mountain valley. So when Christ comes back, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. That mountain's going to split in two, and then where's he going to go? He's going to come to Zion. He's going to come to Jerusalem. We read in the gospel accounts, all four gospel accounts record this, what we commonly refer to as the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. When he comes that time, what's he riding? First time, he's riding a donkey, colt, foal of a donkey. So when he comes at that time, in a sense, he comes in peace. He is the king. He is the Prince of Peace being presented to his people as Messiah, the Prince, so that they'll know that this is the one that's anointed by God to be your king. And initially, it looks like everybody's praising him and so forth. But, you know, a few days later, what do? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And we will not have this man to reign over us. When he comes this time, when he comes back, this will be the true triumphal entry of the Son of Man into this city of Jerusalem. He won't be riding a donkey anymore. What's he riding? A white horse. Who's with him? Army. an army of angels, or an army of angelic beings. He's coming to judge, to make war. He is the Son of Righteousness, and He's come to judge in righteousness, and that's what we see. In fact, you see it right here in this passage. Look at verse 5. You shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. That's the holy angels, I believe, that's going to come with him. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. He says, the lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name is one. That's what He's coming back to do. All of these things point to the second coming of Christ, His feet standing. But He's going to come because Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, and He's going to fight against them. So those who are gathered at Armageddon, they're going to expand out from just Armageddon. The battle's not all going to take place, I don't believe, just right there. It's going to center, in fact, on this very city. It's going to center, I believe, on the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 16, it says, the attacks of these nations, it says, will spread out and will cover the land. It uses that expression. They will cover the land of Palestine. Again, I think with the prime focus of the armies of Satan and the beast and the false prophet, basically aimed right at Jerusalem to besiege and to take it captive. And ultimately, their purpose is to destroy it. That's exactly what they want to do, is destroy it. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. He'll enter Jerusalem, and He'll go forth from that city to fight against these nations. Now, look back with me in Revelation 14 one more time. Revelation chapter 14 describes all these, and I want you to notice a particular expression. Let's start reading in verse 14. I know we've read this before, but this ties into what we're seeing tonight so closely. This is kind of like a preview. This is a vision of what's going to take place what we call the Battle of Armageddon, this great day in battle and war of God Almighty. Look at verse 14, Revelation 14, 14. It says, John says, then I looked and behold a white cloud. When Jesus Christ comes, how will He come? Behold, I'm coming with clouds. He comes with clouds. He says, I behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. In fact, it is the Son of Man. Having on His head a golden crown, and in His hand a sharp sickle, because that's what He's come to do, harvest. Another angel came out of the temple. This is the temple in heaven. Crying out with a loud voice to Him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And you can read about this in the parables that are given in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And the harvest that takes place. The angels are the reapers, and they come and they separate the believers from the unbelievers. And so he sends in this sharp sickle. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now here we've got a particular crop, grapes, because this is going to give us the picture and the image of the wine press. And the wine press is there because of what's going to flow out of it. He says, and so the angel thrust in his sickle, gathered the vine of the earth, threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. That's what this day is, the great day of His wrath. And the wine press was trampled outside the city. Now, which city are we talking about here? Jerusalem. This takes place outside Jerusalem because that's where the nations are gathered, besieging the city. It says, and the blood came out of the winepress. He tramples this winepress, and the blood comes out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles. Now, you know how tall horses are, how big they are. Think about the depth of blood that's going to flow in those days. We're talking about millions of people gathered in these armies. These are the armies and the kings from the whole earth who are gathered together in the land of Palestine, to come and make war against the Lamb and against His people. He said, their blood is going to flow up to the horses' bridles, but I want you to notice the last expression. For 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs is about 200 miles. Think of that. For 200 miles, you're going to see just, we've heard the expression of bloodbath. That's what this is going to be. We're just going to see blood flowing for 200 miles. Now, what's significant about that is 200 miles is approximately the extent of the land of Palestine from the north to the south. Now, we've had Armageddon toward the north and the gathering of the troops there. We've had Jerusalem in the center where the bulk of this battle is going to take place. But all the way down to where in the south? Edom. You see, this is a war with campaigns that are going to take place throughout the land of Palestine. Blood is going to flow everywhere. Everywhere the armies are gathered, everywhere the nations are gathered to fight in war against the Lamb, the blood is going to flow. It's a terrible thing to think about. Think of the stench. In fact, it mentions the stench back in one of those Old Testament prophecies of all that blood upon the earth. It'll be a terrible thing. In fact, it talks back there in one prophecy about how long it'll take for all of that to be cleaned up. Because you think about it, well, you've got a mess there. All that's going to be cleaned up. We talk about the millennial kingdom is going to begin when Christ returns. But I don't necessarily think that it's going to begin immediately at His return. You know, we like to mark off boundaries exactly where they are. Like we think that the tribulation period is going to begin as soon as the rapture occurs. The rapture occurs and all of a sudden we begin the tribulation period. I think that's very likely not the case. I think there's probably going to be a period of time between the tribulation period before it starts and between that and the rapture. There are going to be some events that probably have to unfold before that tribulation can actually begin. Very likely the same thing is going to be true at the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be a period of time. I don't know exactly how long it is. It simply doesn't say. Before the millennial kingdom actually takes place. But this is going to happen. And so go back with me to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at the verses that are there. And we'll kind of do this kind of quickly because most of them are pretty well self-explanatory. Look at verse 17. John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, the glistening brightness of the sun. And he cried with a loud voice and called to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. Now, these are birds that are birds of prey. These are birds that feed on the flesh of men. These are carrion birds. That's who we're talking about here. He calls to them and says, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. How many of the birds are gathered? All of them. Think about that. All the birds of prey in the heavens are gathered together to this one place. And it's described as the supper of the great God. These are creatures like vultures. These are those who feed on the flesh of men. And it says, gather together for the supper of the great God. We saw another supper in Revelation chapter 19. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not the same supper, okay? They're very, very different things. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a supper that is one of joy and rejoicing at the joining of the Lamb with His bride. And that bride, I believe, is the remnant of Israel that were believers. The supper of the great God, this great supper is a supper of judgment and retribution. It is birds feeding on the flesh of dead men. That's how it's described. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is describing these days and the signs of His coming, he describes it in this way. Look at verse 27. He says, don't believe it when you hear people say, the Christ has come out in the desert, or the Christ has come in this inner room somewhere. He says, not going to happen that way. He says, look, verse 27, Matthew 24. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the image there is when the lightning flashes all the way across the sky from east to west, who can see that? Everybody can. So that's how the Son of Man is going to come back. But then the very next verse is this. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And again, the word eagles there is a reference to these birds of prey, carrion birds, who feed on the flesh of men, birds like vultures. That's the mention. The first thing that's mentioned in regard to the coming of the Son of Man is where the birds are gathered together to feed on the carcass of men. Look at Ezekiel chapter 39.
This is a vivid description of the type of carnage we're going to see. We're in Ezekiel chapter 39. And again, this may have a partial fulfillment at another time, but I think ultimately it gives us a picture of what we're going to see on that day. Go down with me to verse 17. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel because He calls him Son of Man. He says, "As for you, Son of Man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird." And in Ezekiel, He says, He also includes, "and to every beast of the field." He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal." Now, Ezekiel calls it the sacrificial meal of God. John refers to it as the supper of the great God, of the great supper of God. He says, "which I am sacrificing for you, for my people Israel. It is a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat," speaking to the birds, "that you may eat the flesh and drink blood, that you may shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes, of the rulers of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan, that you shall eat fat until you are full, and drink blood until you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God." I think that's exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 19. This is God's sacrificial meal. Here's a prophecy of the fact that it will take place in that day. Go back to Revelation 19. Look at the next verse. He calls all these birds, all the birds of heaven, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, and He tells them, "Gather together," verse 18, "that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people." It says, free and bond, free and slave. There'll be some who are there because they choose to be there. There are some who will be there because they are slaves and will be forced to be in this army. He says, of small and great, small people and great people, powerful people, weak people, they'll all be there. Everybody who is there, you're going to eat their flesh. You're going to be gathered together that day to eat the flesh of all of them. Doesn't matter if they're kings or soldiers or captains of soldiers, you're all going to be gathered. That's exactly what we're going to see take place on this day. And so He says that. Now, look at verse 19. And He says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies." The beast is the Antichrist, okay? And he's the leader of all this. He's a military man. He's a government leader. He's going to be out there in front of all this. "All the kings of the earth who have agreed to come together and fight with him." And again, that's not just the kings of the east. That's not just the ten kings that make their alliance with the beast. This is all the kings of the earth are going to be gathered together for this war. "They are gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Now, the one who sits on the horse is the Son of Man. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very God Himself. Now, the book of Psalms, the second psalm, describes what they're about to do, what they're going to do in the future, as a vain thing. Now, the word vain means this is useless. This is a futile thing that you think you're going to fight against God. But you see, this may come in, that's maybe where that passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2 comes to play, where it says, "God shall send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie." They're going to be misled, they're going to be deceived by the beast, and particularly by the false prophet, by the miracles which he does, by those three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of those three, the unholy trinity. And people are going to gather together thinking, I really think they're going to think and imagine in their hearts, and they're going to be deceived to think, we've got a chance. In fact, we've got a good chance. We're going to win this. And they're going out to fight against the one who sits on the horse and against the army that comes with him. And this is an army from heaven. Okay? I had no idea how many. But it's going to be an impressive thing. You remember when Elisha's servant was allowed to see the armies of heaven on the mountains surrounding the armies of the earth. It was so vast, he had no idea. They will have no idea. Again, the second psalm says that very same thing. Why do they plot and imagine a vain thing in their hearts that they can fight against the Lord and against His anointed? He who sits in the heavens will do what? He will laugh. He will hold them in derision. And it says, and then He shall speak to them in His wrath. Because that's what this is. The final and the great day of God's wrath. And when He finishes this,
He will set His king on His holy hill of Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Look at Revelation chapter 17. I just want to remind you of this one more time. This speaks about only 10 kings, but they're going to be joined by all the kings of the earth. But it says in verse 14 that they're going to give their power, they're going to give their authority to the beast, to the Antichrist. And in verse 14 it says this, Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb. And it just says simply, the Lamb will overcome them. Now again, He could do so in just a moment, could He not? And certainly He has the power and authority to do so. I don't think He will. I don't think that's what you see. This is going to be a campaign. This is going to be a war. This is going to be a fight and battle in which they march against Jerusalem. They fight all the way down to the south in Edom. And it may be that there are kings that will come from that area. But this is going to be a battle in which the blood will flow throughout the entire land of Palestine from these nations. And so they're going to think they can fight against them, but there's no way. The Lamb will overcome them. He will subdue them. He will destroy them. And they will be judged. Go back to Revelation 19. Look at the last couple of statements, and we're going to kind of briefly skip over verse 20 because I'm going to come back next week and talk about verse 20. It says, then it says this, they go out to make war against Him who sits on the horse and His army, and then, verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. So the two that are leading all of this, those two, are captured. The one who works signs in His presence, the one who by which He deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped His image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. First two to go in. Okay? Only two that are in there at this point in time are those two. They're cast alive. We're going to come back and talk about this in detail next week. The rest of them, verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword. With the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. So they're going to be destroyed by the word that comes forth from the mouth of the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, as He sits on that horse and as He comes back and fights against all these armies and kings and nations. He's simply going to speak. He's going to give the command, and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. They're all going to be killed with that sword. They're going to die. It's going to be a literal death, as far as I can see, because it talks about their blood flowing. They're going to be killed with a sword. Their blood is going to flow from them. I don't know if the angels are going to come in and literally smite them, but I do know that it's going to be a physical death. It says, and we see that the end statement is this, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Again, not a pretty picture for us to think about, but this is the righteous judgment of God upon the world of the ungodly. This is the righteous judgment of God upon Satan and all of those who will follow him, upon Satan's man and Satan's mouth, upon the false prophet, and this is what's going to happen. And so we see this final judgment taking place. This is a terrible slaughter. This is a terrible physical slaughter that's going to take place. That's why it's they're gathered together at a place called Armageddon, because it's a place again of troops, but it's also a place of slaughter. They're going to be cut in pieces by the righteous judgment of God. It's impossible again to know how long this battle or this war will last, but it seems to me that certainly it could be over very quickly. And it might be, if we looked at this as a war that would just men would fight, we would say, well, this might last for months or for years. And you look at things like World War II or World War I and saw how long it took for those wars. But this is not a war between groups of men. This is a war between God and men. It's going to be much quicker than that. I don't think it's going to be immediate or anything like that. I don't think it's going to be just a moment of time. I do think it's likely that it's spread out because there's such an extensive and massive bloodshed and carnage. But I do know this, it's going to be a complete destruction. Do you think there will be any harm done to the Lord or to His army at all in this war, in this campaign? No. None whatsoever. This is going to be such an overwhelming victory for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the armies of heaven against the enemies, his enemies and the enemies of His people. And we're going to see that take place. And this is the righteous judgment of God in seeing all this happen. Now, next week, we're going to look at the judgment of what sometimes we refer to as this unholy trinity. They're not actually a trinity, but we're going to look at the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. We'll look in a little more detail at what's going to happen to them. And we'll look at a little bit of detail about what is the lake lake of fire. What are the words that are used in Scripture to describe it? What it's going to be like. We'll look at the first part of chapter 20, which is the immediate judgment that takes place upon Satan, where he's bound and cast into the pit of the abyss. So we're going to try to piece all that together and look at what God will do before he establishes his kingdom here upon this earth. So hope that you'll come back next week and continue with us in these studies, looking at the judgment that takes place on the earth when our Savior, the Lord Jesus, returns to establish his kingdom here on this earth.